1:15 and following, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, I would translate, over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It goes on and talks more about that making peace or reconciliation, but we will not get there today, I don't think. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world as the visible revelation of yourself. Thank you that all the fullness of deity dwells in him. Thank you that he loved us and gave himself for us. Bless us as we study, encourage us, stretch our minds, and work in our hearts and lives, we ask. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last time we thought a little bit about the heresies. A certain school of New Testament studies, the history of religion school. I won't try the German, it's too hard to say. Anyway, used to say that 1 John, Colossians reflected first century Christian Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a Christian heresy. Rudolf Bultmann was big on that theory. That has been discredited. And the best people can say now is they're like pre-Gnostic ideas or philosophical currents that later flowed into Gnosticism, something like that. And there were many Gnostic systems. They were very different. But in general, God was remote. He was removed from humankind. And it was part of the whole Greek notion of God being spirit and he's most real. That goes back to Plato, as a matter of fact. And the physical is less real, corresponding to those ontological distinctions are ethical ones. The distant spirit is altogether holy and good, and more the physical is bad, is evil. Well, Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. In English, agnosticism means they don't know for sure. Gnosis is knowledge. The Gnostics claimed that Jesus passed on secret information, gnosis, wisdom, knowledge, to his disciples by word of mouth. Not written. And although the Gnostic systems differed, in general, there was a movement. If one had those secret words, one could navigate from Earth, which is evil, through the planets to the Pleroma, the fullness, where God, who is holy, not the Holy Spirit, but who is altogether spiritual and holy, dwells. Okay, like that. Paul is combating things that would end up, first of all, the Greek philosophy. Before there was ever Gnosticism, there was that spirit, good, matter, evil business. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. But we saw from Colossians itself last time, there were Jewish elements, abstaining from certain foods, celebrating certain days, in addition to Sunday. And there were ascetic elements. Somebody tell us what asceticism is. What's that? No, that's, I've lost that word. Syncretism. Syncretism is the blending of religions, or blending of something, in this case, religions. What's that? Monk is a human being. Monks tend to be ascetic sometimes, yes. What does that mean? Puritans did that. They weren't ascetics. Denying physical appetites. So a person is more holy if they eat less. Martin Luther starved himself. A person is more holy if they deprive the flesh. He wore the hair shirt night and day to beat down the body. It didn't work. A person is more holy if they abstain from sex, sexual relations. Witness Roman Catholic teaching that priests are more holy, and they take vows, right, of celibacy. How does that work out? At the time of the Reformation, they didn't get married, but they had concubines and kids. Today, well, you know how it works out today. Of course, some Catholic men, as well as all other men, some can do that, but all can't. Yes, sir. Asceticism is worldwide, and as far as I know, is there any religion not touched by that? See, it's a human impulse. It's like mysticism. There are mystics in every possible sphere. There are Christian mystics. Joan of Arc was a Christian mystic. There are Christian, some monks. I remember my wife and I went to, knees are hurting her, draining her energy. She's weak. She has enough energy to watch the little baby 4 days a week. But she's still getting ready for next week. So that's the report. Not in any danger, but not here. So please pray for her if you would. Ascetics, mystics. Mysticism says, another human impulse, the truth is inside of you, not out there. It's in you. Does that sound familiar? Oh my goodness. As a matter of fact, in the introduction to Van and my little book, What the Bible Teaches, the latest thing, we talk about, I know, mysticism. We talk about asceticism? Yeah, asceticism too. These books take forever. I just don't have time working on other things, having to pay the bills. But anyway, thank the Lord. So there is Jewish mysticism, there's Muslim mysticism, there's, you name it, mysticism. The tendency to go in and find the answers. And Christians too. The Christian tradition has Christian mystics and Christian ascetics. In any case, right out of the box, Colossians 1:15, when Paul says, he says who. That's why they think it's a hymn. They think it's a pre-existed hymn, or maybe one he wrote. This is nothing against the truth. Yes, they translate who as he, because the who is put into this context. But it could well have been a separate literary piece that Paul used. Is that a problem? No. Why can't Paul quote somebody? Although he might have composed it himself. In any case, when he says he's the image of the invisible God, that immediately strikes against asceticism and the whole Gnostic, that whole Greek framework, right? He is the visible image. That means physical. The incarnation crushes that Greek schema of spirit being the best and the most holy and physical being evil and so forth. God's the creator. That's the second thing he says. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the Lord, the highest one over the whole creation, because, introducing a causal clause, he created the whole shebang. So he's already opposing the false teaching when he gives the great Christ hymn and the great section on Christ. He's the physical image of the invisible God. He's the invisible God. The one you Greeks think is totally spirit, which actually he is, and totally removed, which he is and he's not. He became visible. Impossible. No, it's not impossible. That's what God did. God, that's from the beginning, that was his plan. So he's already striking out against the heresies. Furthermore, that word pleroma for the fullness, he uses that word of Jesus himself a couple of times. He uses it, as we read in 119. In him, all the fullness was pleased to dwell. We won't turn there now, but 2:8 defines that for us. It says, all the fullness of deity, deity, that British pronunciation, dwells in him bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of what makes God to be God, lives in him bodily. I used to like to ask my students, and it perplexed them for a while. How is that different than saying the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Well, it says all the fullness. Do you think you have a part of the Holy Spirit in you? It says if there's a explosion of evangelism in Africa this afternoon and a million people came to faith, would the Holy Spirit be reduced by a millionth? No, I don't think so. No, we have all of God is in us, which is a frightening and an amazing thing to think about, right? In any case, that is not the difference. All the fullness of deity dwells in our bodies. That's true, although it doesn't use that exact language. God dwells in our bodies. Twice it says the Father, about 5 or 6 times the Son, about 8 times the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies. That's not what it says. Colossians 2:8 says, in him lives all the fullness of deity, adverb, bodily, in bodily form. How is that different than us being indwelt by the Holy Spirit? How is that different? Jack is a man who knows Jesus. If I point to his body, the Holy Spirit is in and with him, right? But that is not the body of God. When you point to the body of Jesus Christ, you're pointing to the body of God. All the fullness of the Godhead lives in him in bodily form. You know what is the exact equivalent of that? He is the icon, the revelation, the manifestation of the invisible God. It's the same thing. It's the same thing said in different language. Anyway, Paul is concerned for his Colossians. He cares for them. He believes in them. But man, there's some bad stuff circulating in their community, and he doesn't like it one bit. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the highest one over the whole creation. Causal clause. Clause is a grammatical feature with some kind of conjunction, noun and verb. Because by him, all things as a subject were created. If you made it into an active sentence, he created all things. It doesn't say that, but that's the equivalent. Because by him, all things were created. And I'm going to be brief because we've done it a number of times. The all things are further explained so we don't miss it. The language is total. It's comprehensive. It's all-encompassing. All things in heaven and on earth. Reflection of Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 made itself felt in John 1, remember? It makes itself felt in Hebrews 1. It makes itself felt here. Don't think in Philippians 2. But of the four great Christological passages, John 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, three of the four reflect Genesis 1:1. Things visible and invisible. That's comprehensive language. That's all there is. There is no third category. There's no tertium quid, third something else. There isn't anything. And because of the false teaching, he amplifies the invisible things like this. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, those are what? Those are talking about God created our enemies? I don't think so.
I mean, what he's talking about there is how he's overcoming those.
No, it's not overcoming. He's creating. Whatever he's talking. What are they? What are these invisible things? Angels. Whether ranks of angels, some kind of differentiation of angels. Maybe we don't know for sure. Why is he talking about that? Remember chapter 2? Whether it's they're worshiping angels or investigating what angels are doing when they worship, he doesn't like it. And he shows right here that the Son made the angels. Yes, these terms are usually presented as enemy angels, which we identify as demons or unclean spirits. And I think that is all right, although it is a lot of implication. I'll just leave that alone. I think that's right. But God didn't make them demons. They rebelled. But here's the point. The Son made them. They are his servants. He's the Lord. Don't get mixed up in that business. In other words, here's what he's saying from the get-go. After already saying in 13 and 14, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, which some of you Colossians are playing around with, and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Then he extols the Son with the highest language. He is the Creator. And he deserves first place over creation because God used him to make every created thing. Oh, but not only so, he's the Redeemer. So that in all things, creation and redemption, he might have first place. There's the message of Colossians right away. The rest of it is details. And application, and specifically mentioning the errors. But here he's going to say later on, hold on to the head, Jesus. If you have him, you don't need any magic words or secret knowledge. In him is all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. He's God incarnate. You don't need any special gimmick. Special words, ceremonies. Christ is all and in all. Rest in him. In him is eternal life and so forth. Remember, this is Saul of Tarsus talking here. He wasn't born into this business. He was born again into this business. I bet in Arabia when he was there for how many, a couple of years? I bet he was ransacking the Old Testament, talking to the Lord, putting some things together that would change the world. And in case we missed it, there's an inclusion here. All things were created by him, 16a, at the end of 16. Hard to count how many letters would be in that one. All things were created through him. All things made by him, all things made through him. No wonder the cultists have to add the word other things. Because it's, first of all, those translators are going to be worse off in hell than they would have been otherwise, because they misled other people, leading other people to hell. Secondly, still with that perverse Bible, so-called New World Translation, some of the JWs come to Jesus because they haven't messed up Hebrews 1, they probably have now so badly. You do not believe in an angel to be saved. All things were created through him and for him. That adds something we haven't seen yet. He's the maker. In a minute, it's going to say he's the sustainer. When it says it, everything is made for him, it means he's the goal. He's the, language of Hebrews 1, the heir. God is the source of all things. For from him and through him and to him be all things. Romans 11. 1 Corinthians 8, 6 is very, 6, 5 and 6 in there. It's very similar too. Paul just goes like this sometimes with prepositions and says God's the beginning, God's the middle, God's the end, God is all in all. He says those things about the Son of God. He is not careless. In many ways, he shows Jesus of Nazareth is Yahweh of the Old Testament. Oh, not so as to exhaust Yahweh, not so as to leave no place for the Father or the Spirit, but he is equal to the Father and the Spirit. Any questions on 15 through 16? Wow. Already the Colossians should be, the message is this. You are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need nothing more by way of religious truth or ceremonies or fasting. You could fast, that's something to be done, but it is not essential to be saved. Yes, sir.
The word firstborn thrown up to me.
Yes, sir.
Many, many different times. By different Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yes.
Like that, say, well, see, he was created by God, so he's not God. He's the first creation.
Right.
Right here. And is there any place where the definition of firstborn, we know it means set apart, exalted, the highest one, but they don't, or they won't accept him?
No, they go like this. You have any kids? Jack says, yes. Who was your firstborn? Oh, is that God? Is he God? It's so stupid. Sometimes the way to understand the meaning of words, not just in the Bible, but is to study their usage in context, right?
But they're not going to do that.
Well, we are. We are. I don't care about them. They're not going to just tell me method. That's for dang sure. Yeah, sometimes. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn and laid him in a manger. Sometimes it means that. And Israel's to give the first fruits to God, the first fruits of the farm and the first fruits of the animal stock, firstborn. But sometimes, obviously here, and I say it because of the word for or because that follows it, okay? He's the first creature because all things were made by him. That makes no sense. No, it means he's the highest one in rank. And we have done this before, but quickly. Esau was the Literally, he's the JW firstborn. Pardon my French. Isaac was not the, he was the secondborn, but he became metaphorically, spiritually, the firstborn, right? The rights of the firstborn became his. We've been there so many times. Yes, thank you. I was going to go to Exodus 4, first of all. God called Israel my firstborn. Literal? No. They're his, he loves Israel the way parents love their first child. Rob's not here. He said, at one time, he's such a sweet guy. But one time he said, you know, you one time spanked me for doing something really, almost nothing. And I said, I'm sorry. I said, I overdid it. Man, we overdid it with the first one. We were too easy with the fourth one. Mercy. But then it came out of my mouth. I said, but we loved you. And he knew it. We doted on that boy. But I was too strict. I totally admit it. Anyway, what a great guy. And maintains my house. I cannot do it. Anyway. Psalm 89:27, we turned there so many times. Of the Davidic monarch, God says, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. I'd write that. It's probably in your Bible as a cross-reference. Ought to be. By the way, sometimes cross-references can be wrong. Some people treat them as if they were holy writ. In any case, So there's that background that shows firstborn can mean highest in rank. But the key, the clincher is the usage of the word. Determine the meaning of a word. You don't take the word apart and look at its roots and that kind of stuff. The only time you do that is if you're totally in the dark. So you'll see to this day in the Old Testament, a footnote, the Hebrew for this word is uncertain. So here's what they do. They take the word apart, or they try to find cognates, words similar to that word in other ancient, like Aramaic and stuff, just or Egyptian or some other. I had an Old Testament professor who knew Egyptian. He was, he thought the younger scholars were slackers. Are you kidding me? They don't even know Hebrew anymore. That's too much work. In any case, and I told you what Luther did. He had no idea what those words meant, but he's translating from the Hebrew. Wow. That's right. The Renaissance gave the reformers Hebrew and Greek. I was going to say from the Latin. Already, Rome regarded the Latin Vulgate as the inspired Old Testament, and Trent made it so, didn't they? Trent, the Council of Trent, after the Reformation, in response, didn't say the Greek Old, New Testament is the... No, it's the Latin Vulgate, that the Romans Vulgate. That's the standard. Wow. In any case, words, language. So, you determine a word by studying its uses and context. But then, specifically, you look at that particular context. And here's how it works right here. Colossians 1, 15. He's the image of God, the invisible one, the firstborn of all creation. Because by him, or in him, were created all things in the heavens and so forth. The because tells, explains what firstborn means. He's the firstborn because he was the creator. Technically, as in John 1 and Hebrews 1, pronouns are used. Does it literally say he created? It says God implied created by him, through him, John 1, through him, Hebrews 1, through him, here, by him, through him. What's it doing? It's acknowledging the first person of the Godhead is the Father. Is it affirming the deity of the Son? Are you serious? There are two circles, the creator circle and the creature circle. Beings over here are called God. Now, astonishingly, already 1:15 says, the circles merged because God became a man. In some ways, that is the miracle of Christianity. Although orthodoxy, as in Greek and Russian, if I say the word orthodox to our Ukrainians, man, they'll say, what do you mean? Because we use orthodoxy to mean that which is good, right? You know, orthodox teaching. And they're, of course, thinking about Russian orthodoxy. Russian orthodoxy correctly emphasizes the incarnation, but sometimes you get the impression it saves by itself. It is astonishing to me that Father Meyendorf, the great Orthodox scholar, in his book Byzantine Theology, gives a great history and gives theology, says, I quote, we have no doctrine of the atonement. Now, I criticize our tradition, and my colleague David Jones criticized himself. David Jones was John Murray's student in Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Sounds like that's maybe giving you your outline. He doesn't emphasize enough how Jesus' resurrection saves. Of course, Murray believed it. But our tradition has emphasized the atonement. Who's going to speak against that? I'm not. But I'm saying the empty tomb is important. But orthodoxy devalues the cross. I just don't get it. The history of the doctrine of the atonement is astonishing. There actually was the view in Scotland by a bright man that atonement was made in the Garden of Gethsemane by Jesus doing a vicarious repentance. In other words, you could pick out any one of Jesus' saving deeds and distort the whole thing by overemphasizing the incarnation. We don't do that. I don't know. Anyway, God is good and saves sinners like us. If there are no other questions on 15 and 16, 17 and 18a, as Mu has taught me, is an interlude indicated like this. And he is. 17, he's before all things. Could be mere metaphorical language saying he's numero uno, but scholars don't think so, and I think they're right, because in this context, it means he's eternal. He has the attribute of eternity. By the way, that's better than eternality. He has the attribute of eternity. And in him, all things hold together. We've been here before. It's saying he not only is the creator, he's the God of providence. He's the creator, he's the sustainer. What is God's act of providence? Shorter catechism. God's act of Protestant is his holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing, just seeing if Van's on the stick there, all his creatures and all their actions. Preserving and governing. The two aspects of providence are preservation and government. Preservation means the deist view that the world was a clock. God wound up, man, did it have a battery? And it just kept going on its own, and he's disinterested. That was Thomas Jefferson, I'm sad to tell you. Ben Franklin. Hard to find smarter human beings. Maybe Jonathan Edwards, but as a matter of fact, is this right, Van? The smarter you are, the more susceptible to error and even bizarre error. It's amazing. The more what? Could you be smart and humble? Yes. My two smartest students, they were humble. They were way smarter than I knew more. Good grief, I've been doing it for so many years. But they were, they're innate, they're not. Wow. Pray for Matt Novenson. I'm not joking. He's Professor New Testament, honorable blah, 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 professor at Princeton Seminary. Evangelicals are going to get PhDs under him. I hope he still holds to inerrancy. I know he still believes in Jesus. I have no doubt that he does believe in the whole thing. Is he conversant of modern scholarship? Are you serious? Yes, very conversant. And he became my teaching assistant. He weighed it because here's what he was doing. Going through seminary in 3 years, working for a foundation. He wrote papers for them. Active in his church. Getting all A's was beside the point, of course. He was not proud. His presbytery, when he graduated from seminary, wanted him to plant a church. Let me tell you something. That's like one egghead in 10 at the most. My presbytery didn't ask me to do that. I could barely get the academics together. Whoa. God gives the gifts. That's my saying. The other one was the sweetest guy. And he was bright too. They both could have hurt their professors. They never hurt me. They helped me. By hurt, I mean show me up. We had some guys like that. Enough of those silly stories. He's before all things. Oh, yes, preservation and government. Not only does God maintain his creation, he directs it toward his ends. He is teleological. He's goal-oriented. He's doing something, going somewhere. It's like even unsaved people will say, well, I believe there's a purpose. Well, that's actually true. Not that we can read it off simply always. There have been evangelical missionaries who lived medical, were allowed in. Gospel preachers, no. And of course the medical did preach, but who went, spent themselves, healed, helped, served, and saw zero converts and died. And maybe the next generation or so. You know stories? Wow. That is incredible. Today there are churches in some of those places. Sometimes on the QT. They're not advertising the Third Presbyterian of Iran, you know. I don't think so. Although they're allowed. For one thing, they establish credibility. It's like the Kimbos, they were my students. Lanny and Renee. Renee and Lanny Kimbo and their two boys. They were watching a newscast of fires raging in the southern Philippines. And it was like somebody shot arrows into their hearts. They were both Filipinos. They just had a burden. They saw the fires of hell. And they were burdened to go back. They went through Covenant Seminary and did very well. He was very good. She was unbelievable. Sweet couple. There's a ministry called Presbyterian Mission International, where the faculty of Covenant Seminary handpicks some international students who go back to their home countries. American churches love this ministry. You know why? Cost about a half. Then they're sending an American. They know the language. They know the culture. Are you with me? They went back. Lanny, the wife whom Van always mentions, her name isn't in the bulletin, but it says Renee. And Lanny has degrees in community. Yep. So they went to the Bahop by some kind of Beehaw people, it's not the right name. These people were in a negative culture. They were like the lowest rung in India. Are there that kind of thing in the Philippines, like levels of people? Not officially, but these people were just down and outers. And they said, no, you're made in the image of God. And they taught. And they taught them fishing. And they raised fish. And it transformed their culture. It was incredible. Their children started going to school. Anyway, those kind of gifts then, if persecution comes or the government rattles the cage, the people rally around and say, oh, no. This is valuable. They're helping us. Not only spiritually, of course, they're... Aren't they sweet people? Probably just wearing themselves out. How about their sons? Ray. Did you meet two boys?
Yeah.
They were young men now. Were they with the parents in the ministry?
Yeah.
Oh, that is not to be taken for granted. Praise the Lord for the Duran family like that. That is wonderful. God's providence involves preservation and government. The Son of God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, participates in that work. Hebrews 1 says it. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Or you could translate, by his powerful word. Hebrews 1:3, right in there. There is no doubt that Jesus is the God-man. I am not sure about everything in Christian. I'm not sure about my view of the millennium. When I was ordained in the PCA, and tell us about church government. I said, Presbyterian church government is most in keeping with the biblical teaching. Did Peterson say it's commanded? No, I didn't. And they asked me, and I said, no, I don't think it's commanded, but it's most in keeping like that. Perfectly acceptable to say that. And I don't have all my ducks in a row on some of the charismatic stuff, although I don't have a charismatic bone in my body, but my wife does. So when we were in Africa, she danced with the African ladies and had her hair done like they did. And tomorrow the evangelist said, you will dance to me and my male student. I said, I don't know about him, but well, we did. And all I can say is, I was bad. But compared to that poor guy, I was Fred Astaire. Mary Pat, she was one of, what's that? No, thank you. She was one of the ladies. And that was beautiful. Because, of course, she could have stayed probably. Become part of the group. Oh, goodness. Got a quick stop close. Next time we'll take up, it is part of this interlude. He's the head of the body, the church. It is no wonder then, since he has first place in creation, that he would have the same place in the church. Because he's not only the creator, he is the redeemer. Technically, reconciler in this place. Colossian believers and any other believers or any other people, they need Jesus. We need Jesus. And pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for a church that preaches the truth. Bless Van and all who preach your truth this day around the world. Bless your people, Father, who love you and your word, who take the Lord's Supper as we will this day. Give them and us enabling grace to live for you, we pray. Bless us and our families. Work in them and us, we ask. For your honor, and we pray through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Amen. Thank you all. You clock flippers.